I want to, again, just welcome you here today, and I just want to say thank you to the worship team for leading us. You know, when I was reminded again just a couple of weeks ago that when we come together and we worship, we're not just singing. We're not just singing. We're actually speaking truth. We're singing truth over our life and over the lives of people around us. And I think that that's, I don't want us to miss that. When we come into worship and we sing, we're actually speaking truth over our own life, but also the lives of people around us. And we don't often even know what's happening behind the scenes. When we speak words from Scripture, we're speaking truth into the life of people, and we may not always know how the Holy Spirit is applying that. A couple weeks ago, I had an experience that just reminded me of this truth, this reality. I connected on Sabbath morning with somebody who was hurting and feeling broken, and prayed together with them, and we came into church service together, and as we began to sing, the words of the songs that Pastor Emily and the praise team had chosen, knowing nothing about the circumstance that was there, just aligned so perfectly with the healing that's promised and the goodness and the grace of God and how he extends that to all of us. And what I realized is that here we are as a church, and we're singing the song of the redeemed over the life of somebody who was experiencing brokenness and finding healing. And that is so powerful, you guys. We have this expectation as we sang in first service, and we'll sing again, just this truth that he's here moving in our midst. And when we enter into worship, we have the privilege of singing the song of the redeemed over people around us. We speak that truth over their lives. We sang just a moment ago those words, "You call me out upon the water, the great unknown where feet may fail, and here I find you in the mystery." You know, we're in uncharted territory. We're starting a sermon series. We're continuing a sermon series right now called Uncharted. And I'll intro today's message in just a moment, but just a reminder that God is encountering us here and in this uncharted time in significant ways. He wants to speak to us. He wants to interact. We need his Holy Spirit, and we are blessed to receive his Holy Spirit as believers that can open our minds and can illuminate Scripture to us. So when we open the Word, as we're going to do now, we just pray especially that God will do that. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I thank you that your Holy Spirit's presence is here. And we know that unless your Spirit interprets your Word to us, we're going to miss something that you have for us. And I thank you that I'm not even needed in this process, that your Word alone is sufficient. But I also thank you that you've laid a message on my heart, and I ask that as I share, I pray that my words and my thoughts will be guided by your Spirit, and that together we would just faithfully be the people of God to be able to declare your goodness in this day and age. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're in a series. This is part three called Uncharted. We're asking the question, how do we live lives of faith in uncharted territory? So we started a couple weeks ago. We're looking at stories from the life of Moses that really speak to, I mean, if there was ever a person that knew what it was to live in uncharted territory, think about Moses and the life that he led. And so we started 2 weeks ago with the story of the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. And what we saw there is that it was completely uncharted territory for Moses, but that he stepped into uncharted territory and encountered God in that uncharted territory. The burning bush was God's revelation to Moses that he was with him, and what we learned from that was that our lives are not uncharted. We may be in uncharted territory, but our lives are far from uncharted. Last week, Pastor Emily opened up a story from Exodus chapter 33, and it's where Moses... I'm just realizing. I'm so sorry. I'm gonna take my mask off and put a shield on. I'm doing this, although I very much do not like these shields. I'm doing this because it was reaffirmed to me today, but it's several times it's come to our attention that especially for people who have some hearing impairment, it's much easier to hear and understand when they can see lips moving. So that's why I'm putting the face shield on. Pastor Emily opened up chapter 33 of Exodus to us, and the idea of, well, this is where Moses, if you recall, goes to God and says, I want to see you. He's already encountered God's presence in the burning bush, but he's like, I want to see you. And he has this encounter with God. And in that story, Moses' commitment to God is, as they're moving into another chapter of uncharted territory, Moses' commitment is, God, I don't want to go unless your presence goes with us and before us. So that the affirmation that as we, as believers, are living lives of faith in this time of uncharted kind of experiences, that we together, collectively, experience the presence of God and the reality that his presence is with us. I think it's that message was a blessing. And Pastor Emily, just this morning, I got a text message from somebody that conveyed how much that message spoke to them in their situation in their life. And so I'm thankful for the fact that I believe these stories that we felt led to, God has been using them to be a blessing to people. Today, we're looking at a story from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn over to Numbers 13 and 14. I said in first service that there were Bibles in the pew back in front of you, and it turns out I was not telling you the truth. The Bibles are not in the pew back in front of you. So, Brian, if you're able and you want to put these words on the screen, that's cool. If not, I promise I will read them to you faithfully from my scripture here. So follow along if you have a Bible. We're going to start in chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. Here's what it says. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. It's very interesting. There are two tellings of this story. People had been in the wilderness. They had received the word of God, the testimony on the tablets. The law had been given to Moses. The rebellion at the golden calf, all those things that had happened up until this point, and then they are now at the border of the promised land, just about ready to go in and take possession of the land. And we see here in Numbers 13 this story of, and it says that God said to Moses, send men to explore the land. Keep your finger in chapter 13 there of Numbers, and then turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's very interesting here to see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is reciting the history of how they've gotten to where they've gotten. And he is doing this in kind of a speech to the children of Israel. And I want to have you notice here, there's a difference in this account. And I want to think about it together for a moment. Verse 19, he's recounted all these things, and he says, then just as the Lord our God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness. Uncharted territory, right, people? As you yourselves remember, and headed toward the hill country of the Amorites. When we arrived at Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, you have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Verse 22. But you all came to me and said, first, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. This seemed like a good idea to me, so I chose 12 scouts, out one from each of your tribes, and they headed out into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshol and explored it. I want to stop there and did you notice a difference in this passage versus the other one? In this passage, whose idea was it to send spies into the land? It was the children of Israel. It was their idea. Moses says, you all came to me and said, we should send scouts out. It's interesting because in Numbers chapter 13, also written by Moses, it says that the Lord told them to send spies into the land. So there's a there's a little bit of a discrepancy here, and I want to just call it out for a moment, and let's sit with it for just a minute. Some people are uncomfortable with discrepancies in the Scripture. Excuse me. Some people are uncomfortable with discrepancies in the Scripture. And I think I've said this to you before. I'm not uncomfortable with discrepancies in one place or another because I actually think that if the Bible were a fraud and they were trying to get everybody onto the same page, everything would look the same in all places in Scripture. And if the Bible is true and was truly inspired and was a true retelling of these stories by eyewitnesses, there stands to reason that in almost every situation where two people see the same story, they're going to see it different ways. In this case, you have one person who wrote a story in one place, and then 40 years after the event was retelling it, and here tells it in a different way. And I don't know how you will choose to deal with that in your own experience, but here's the way one author I read tried to harmonize these two. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it was suggested that the people came, maybe even from a place of disbelief, and said, let's send scouts out into the land and try to see what is happening. And then Moses went and sought of the Lord and asked, and the Lord instructed him, yes, do it. I don't know if that's the right thing or not, but here's why I wanted to highlight this. I wanted to tell you that my experience in my own life in dealing with uncharted territory is that it's uncomfortable, and the first thing that I want to do when I'm faced with an uncertain circumstance is to find a way to do some sort of reconnaissance, to do some sort of fact-finding, and to try to figure out, to try to make a map of the way ahead. Have you done that before? And maybe you've gotten your life kind of figured out on paper, and God has a way of kind of messing those plans up sometimes for us. There's something in us as people. There's an instinct in us to want to chart out and to feel like it's uncomfortable to live in the face of uncharted territory. And so I wanted to just drill down on that for a moment and say that our first instinct is not always something that we should trust. I have discovered in my life that oftentimes, my first instinct is not the same as the lead of the Spirit. And the more that I have realized that, the more I have come to distrust my own instincts and to rely on the Holy Spirit's leading, to ask the question, God, where are you in this situation? I feel like the road ahead is uncharted and I need your wisdom, I need your guidance. Oftentimes, I think that comes when God calls us to step out on the water into the great unknown. He calls us to step into uncharted territory, and we do that without a map. So I don't know. I don't want to make too much of this experience, but what we do know is that there was a discrepancy between the instincts of people and the leading of the Spirit in this story. Numbers chapter 13. They send these spies, and when they go and they have this experience, and by the way, don't discount this experience. Dig into this a little bit and you'll realize these spies went into the land of Canaan for 40 days. Like, people didn't know if they were coming back. Their families didn't know if they were coming back. This last summer, my daughter hiked across the state of Oregon on the Pacific Crest Trail. And, you know, it's like, my 17-year-old hiking out in the wilderness and across the entire state. I think, how many days were they gone, Sandy? Was it 37? Yeah, almost 40 days. 40 days is a long hike. This is a long exploration these guys went on. They were exploring a very big territory, and they went from the Jordan River into, and it was hostile territory. They were going as spies. And so you think about this journey that they went on, it's pretty incredible. They encountered some amazing things there. They were told when they went that they should bring back samples of the things that they found, produce from the land. And so here in Numbers chapter 13, it says that they went to a valley called the Valley of Eshkol, which interestingly in Hebrew means cluster. That valley took its name from this story, and they brought back a cluster of grapes that was so large that two men had to carry it on a pole between them. They cut off a branch with grapes on it. I thought, that was really smart. They took the whole plant so that those grapes would continue to ripen and stay healthy and fresh all the way back until they got where they were going, that they could deliver this beautiful cluster of grapes. How many of you guys grew up reading the Bible story books and remember that picture of those two guys marching with the giant cluster of grapes? And they came back and they said, this is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Anybody been to the Jordan Valley, the Middle East, before? You know, it's interesting because it's tempting to read these words and think that they're speaking with hyperbole, because it's a pretty dry place. It's an arid desert. And I'm just sharing this because I want you to think about it and maybe open your mind up to this. Did you know that science has shown that desertification is a thing, like from overgrazing, areas that have been very fertile become more and more desert-like, but it's actually possible to reverse desertification. And so I want you to just think about this for a moment. What would that land have looked like back in that day? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Did you know that that geologists have found fossilized evidence of top-level predators in the Jordan Valley? Leopards in the Jordan Valley. Like, it could have been a jungle in a way. It could have been very different than it is now. So don't let your mind just think about the desert as it is now, but this truly was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was literally the center of the Fertile Crescent. It was a gorgeous place, and like the things that they found there, the grapes, and even the people that they found there had grown exceptionally healthy and strong. So they come back and they bring this report. And it was a divided report. I mean, it starts out great. Listen to what they say. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they reported to the whole community that what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. And this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent to us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. Starts off great, doesn't it? Family celebrating, everybody's together. Like, yes, everything you heard about this place is true. And then they say this, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. In the midst of all of this negative report, Caleb speaks up, a man of God, a man who, I will say, exhibited the character of greatness. We'll get to that in a little bit. But he speaks up, and it says, he tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses, and he said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. Here's a man that believes the word of God. He believes that what God said, what God promised is true. Think about it. God had promised this land to the descendants of Abraham. He made that promise to Abraham hundreds of years before. It's the promise that in Exodus chapter 3, it says that God remembered his promise to Abraham, right? He remembered that promise. And then God had underscored over and over again that that promise was real. And in fact, when Moses sent the spies out, he told them, this is the land that God has promised. Go and explore it. So Caleb's just articulating the truth that God has set before them, that it's theirs to take possession of and that they can certainly conquer it because God is with them. But in verse 31, it says, the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. By the way, it's very interesting. Did the land of milk and honey, did it sound like it was a bad place to live? No. But you see what's happening? And they're indulging this negativity, this negative spirit, which was not the spirit of God. Right? So if it's not the spirit of God, it's the spirit of the evil one. In indulging that, they begin to even say things that don't even square up with what they've already said. the land devours the people that live there? No, there's giants living in that land. The people are strong. The cities are well fortified. The people have not suffered from living in this land. It's like as they begin to indulge this spirit of negativity, they begin to tell lies about things that have already been shown to be lies just by the truth that they told in the beginning of the report. And it says, there were giants there, and then they say this, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. I want to point out two things here that I think are significant. The first one is this. When it comes to knowing and discerning the will of God in uncharted territory, majority rules is not the way of wisdom. When it comes to understanding and discerning the will of God in uncharted territories, majority rules is not the way of wisdom. I mean, think about it. There were only two. How many people went to spy on Canaan, boys and girls? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I feel like we should sing the whole verse so that we can hear you sing the last part, which is, what does it go? How does it go? Bum, ba-da-dum, bum, bum, bum. Okay. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. There were 10 people that came home from this. They all saw the same things. There were 10 people that came home and said, nah, this is bad. We shouldn't go up against this land. Only two people trusted in God. And when it comes to discerning the will of God in uncharted territory, that's where we're at right now. The majority rules is not the way of wisdom. Majority rules is not the way of wisdom. By the way, do we seek input from other people to discern the will of God in uncharted territory? Do we seek wisdom from other people? Input? Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Thanks for that confident yes, Sarah. Yes, we do. It's biblical to seek wisdom from other people to discern the will of God in uncharted territory. But it's not majority rules. We're not doing this to see which way the wind is blowing and see. It's not a popularity contest. We're called, first of all, to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit illuminates the Word of God, which becomes a way to map our way in uncharted territory. And then, yes, do we seek advice and counsel from godly men and women? Yes, we do. The Bible's very clear. We talked about this in Young Adult Sabbath School today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that eye cannot see, an ear has not heard, the incredible things that God has prepared in advance for the people of God. And we've often taken that text out of context and made that to be something about heaven. God is preparing a place for us, by the way, and it's going to be amazing. I'm not saying that it's not going to be amazing in heaven. What I'm saying is the beautiful things that God has prepared for us are not, that passage is not speaking about heaven. It's speaking about us being able to receive the Holy Spirit and to be able to have the mind of Christ. The next verses go on to say, who can know what's in the mind of a man except for the spirit of a man? And in the same way, the Spirit of God knows all things because it searches the heart of God. And by the way, you all are filled with the Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ. So, and then at the end of that passage, Paul is able to say, so we have the mind of Christ. Now, here's why I'm saying all this. It is important to seek counsel. It's the way of wisdom is to seek counsel as we enter into uncharted territory. But it's not a popularity contest, and it's not the rule by majority. And so as you seek counsel, I encourage you to identify men and women that God has put you in proximity with, men and women who are around you in your life. And don't seek counsel from someone unless the Spirit has revealed to you that they know the mind of Christ, that they have the mind of Christ. Godly men and women are a blessing in our lives. Caleb and Joshua were there as godly men to be a blessing in the lives of the children of Israel. And yet it was a majority that overruled this unpopular minority vote. And people were not seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They were instead, the story makes plain the contrast between greatness and grasshoppers. 12 people went to spy on Canaan. 10 of them came home and said, we're like grasshoppers. We got nothing. Like in their eyes, they began to see themselves through the window of a lie. And only two embraced greatness. Let me ask you a question. What is greatness? What is, I mean, God saw something great in Caleb and Joshua. What was it that he saw? What was great about those men? I would suggest to you that they were rather unremarkable guys. What was it that they embodied that was greatness contrasted with this grasshopper mentality? What was the difference? I think the only difference was they believed the truth that God had spoken to them. They took God at his word. They believed that what God said was true and that they could take it to the bank. I believe, and I'm submitting to you today, that the difference between greatness and grasshoppers is just one thing. Do you believe what God said is true? And are you going to trust it? You want to be great? You don't actually have to go and do something. Greatness starts with just believing that God said truth, that God's word can be trusted. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, but hang on to that, because I think this passage just illuminates the difference between living under a lie or believing in God. You want to see what it looks like to be a grasshopper? You want to see what it looks like to live with a grasshopper mentality? It gets ugly. Look at chapter 14, in verse 1. The whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. God had promised. Caleb and Joshua came back and said, this land is incredible, and God's going to give it to us. The people chose to be grasshoppers and to live under a lie, and here's the result of it. They're weeping aloud. They cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus, a protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted amongst themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Here's what it looks like to live as a grasshopper. It's living under a lie. It's speaking death over your own life and the life of your family members. I mean, think about it. They're saying, wouldn't it have been better for us to die in Egypt or even here in the wilderness? Guys, by embracing the spirit of the evil one and by choosing to live under this lie, by denying the truth of what God had said, they begin to embrace the lie and live under it in a way where they begin to speak death over themselves and their families. By the way, were they prophetic? Yes, they were. The story doesn't end well. Many of those who were rebelling in that moment, they did die. And an entire generation of people died in the wilderness, just as they're saying, as they speak this death, as they live under this lie. And I found myself, once again, just wanting to like reach in through the pages of Scripture and grab them and shake them and say, can't you see? I mean, how can you ignore what you have just experienced? How can you ignore what you've just experienced? I mean, think about it. The people who are now saying, wouldn't it have been better if we died in Egypt or here in the wilderness? These are the same people who had been in slavery for 400 years. They're the same people who had a generational story in their lives of bondage and God delivering them from bondage. They're the people who walked out from Egypt free. They tasted freedom. They are the people who came up against the Red Sea and saw an army advancing behind them and were like, we're going to die now. And then God opened up a way through the Red Sea for them to walk on dry land through the sea. And then when they turned around, they saw their enemies charging into that and watched as water came and covered. Like they had been delivered time and again. And these were the people who lived daily with the presence and the provision of God. They had God's presence with them. They had a pillar of cloud that went before them in the daytime. They had a pillar of fire that was over them and before them in the night. They had God's protection, and they lived with his provision, food and water in the middle of a desert. How can these people
How can these people be the ones who are saying, wouldn't it be better if we had just died in Egypt? In fact, let's choose a new leader and go back. You know, before we sit in judgment, let's look at our own lives for a minute. How many times have I forgotten the provision of God? I'm in uncharted territory. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm discouraged. And I forget the way that God has led in the past. I forget the way that God is blessing even in that moment. I mean, we're not all that different. They're human, and so are we. May it never be said about us that we forget the way God has led in the past. Listen to what happens. In the middle of, we'll come back to that thought in a moment, but in the middle of all of this, it says Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces on the ground before the whole community of Israel. And two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing, and they said to all the people of Israel, they got to interrupt this process, and they said to all the people in that moment, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Are they speaking truth? Yes. Is it received? No. Listen, truth from greatness. Greatness, again, remember, greatness is simply believing the truth that God has spoken over your life, believing his promise is faithful, and just living into that reality. That's it. That's what greatness is. Greatness isn't about how much money you have. Greatness isn't about doing amazing things or building things. Or, you know, greatness just, I believe, the biblical heart of greatness is just simply believing that God is true and faithful and living into that reality. But grasshoppers don't receive greatness well. If you're living under a lie and someone begins to speak the truth, you got 1,000 ways that you can push back. And that's exactly what happens in this story. In fact, it gets dangerous. The people come, it says, to try to kill them. It says the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And what happens? Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. It's like God's presence comes and interrupts what was happening. God's presence, I want to put it this way to us. Caleb and Joshua are like in the valley of the shadow of death in that moment. The people are talking about stoning them. They're just two people against an entire mob of angry people who are living under a lie. And the presence of God comes and interrupts in that moment. It was a physical, tangible kind of presence. Like the ground shook, the cloud moved. Like people were not left with wondering about what was happening. The glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all of the Israelites at the tabernacle. And then the Lord says to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I want you to hang on to that phrase. As you think about your own life and as we think collectively about the life of this church, God's at work. We have seen miracles. We have seen lives transformed. We've seen lives turned around. And God's not done working either. I mean, real talk, this pandemic thing has hit us hard. It's hit our momentum. Uncharted territory doesn't feel good, especially when things were going great and we were flying high, going great guns. You know, not very long ago, we were in a place where there wasn't room in church. And now we're sitting every other pew, you know, with an attendance cap of 70. Guys, let it never be said that we've forgotten the stories of what God has been doing in our lives and in this church and is still doing. Just a couple weeks ago, just that wake-up call, that reminder, hey, I'm still at work. I'm still touching lives. I'm still using even this crazy in-person stuff that we have going on, I'm still using it to touch lives and to change hearts. Let it never be said that we've forgotten Pressing into greatness is remembering the ways that God has worked. So for us, to live, to embrace greatness and to reject the grasshopper mentality is to never forget the stories that God has been doing. A couple years ago, we felt, as pastors and church leaders, our elder team, just felt a call to pray. And one of the things that we felt called to pray for specifically, you know, we're hearing stories of what God is doing, and we've had stories there, but one of the things that we just felt called to ask God for was more stories of hearts touched and lives changed in this congregation. Our own stories. It's amazing to be able to tell stories from other places, and we celebrate that, and we embrace what God is doing around the world, but what's God doing in Happy Valley? And as we have prayed, we've seen God faithfully answer those prayers, and we have stories that have been told and some that haven't been told of ways that God has just undeniably showed up. I mean, things that there's a 0% chance that it happened by chance. You know those kinds of things? Those moments are moments that inspire us to continue to live and press into greatness. Again, just believing that God's word is true and that what he has said is true. God goes on. This story, the ending of this story is a tough one. I'm not going to lie. There are things in Scripture that sometimes you go, man, did that have to go that way? I mean, this is a tough one. But one of the things that it connects with, it's very interesting because Pastor Emily last week was preaching from Exodus 33, and she was talking about wrestling with God. And what happens here is that Moses wrestles with God. God says, how long are these people going to hold me in contempt and show this kind of, they're never going to believe me? In verse 12, he says, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. And then he says to Moses, then I'll make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. You know what Moses does? He goes to the mat with God. He wrestles with God. You know what? You know how he does it? I love it. He just reminds God what's true about God. He reminds God in this moment of what God said in Exodus 33. God said in his self-revelation to Moses, he says, the Lord, strong and loving, enduring love toward generation after generation. Moses just quotes that back to him. He's like, Moses says, what will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? And then down in verse 17, he says, please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. And Moses just begins to speak back to God the truth. Like, here's greatness. Moses is just simply saying, God, this is what you said, and I believe that your word is true. It's true about you. Don't ever be afraid, as Pastor Emily said last week, don't ever be afraid to wrestle with God. Wrestling with God is engagement. The opposite of that is disengagement. What's better? It's always better to engage. Even if you don't understand what God is doing, believe the truth of Scripture. Believe what he said to be true about himself. And in the process of all of that, God again comes back to this affirmation of the greatness of Caleb and Joshua. And he says that, listen, in verse 20, he says, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They've all seen my glorious presence. It says that those under the age of 20, I think it says, were the only ones that entered into the land. And then he makes a special exception for two people, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua. He speaks a blessing and promise over their lives, that they and their family will live and prosper, and that they will lead. By the way, Caleb and Joshua go on to become huge figures in the life of Israel, especially Joshua. And by the way, Joshua becomes a type that points to the ultimate anti-type in Jesus Christ. Joshua's name in Hebrew means Yeshua. And he had the same name as Jesus. Joshua led the people into the promised land in the place of Moses. And in the same way, Jesus ushers us into the promised land in the place of Adam. I mean, it's an incredible thing when you think about it. And that greatness simply began with embracing and believing the truth that God had spoken over their lives. It's before us, the call. Are we going to choose greatness or grasshoppers? I couldn't resist the urge to say a dad joke in first service, and I said, it really bugs me to think that we might choose to be grasshoppers. And somebody texted me and said, you know how you know when a dad joke has been received, it will be apparent. All right, guys, don't miss this. The choice is before us. The choice to just simply receive and believe what God has said. But here's what I know from my own personal experience. There are times in our lives when uncharted territory makes it difficult to be able to just believe the promise of God. And there are times in our lives where maybe the grooves in our brain from having done things or thought things a certain way for a long, long time, that groove is so deep that it's hard for us to be able to receive the truth that God, it's a lot easier just to live under a lie. It's not happy, it's not pleasant, but it's the easy way. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that the job of Satan is to steal and kill and destroy. And he's really, really good at it. But one thing I've realized is that when I look at my own life and when I look at the lives of people around me, one consistent pattern that I see is that many of us, in fact, I would go so far as to say most of us have been set up to live under a lie from a very early age. Satan is truly diabolical. He goes after the young and the weak. He goes after the ones who are vulnerable. Ever watch a lion hunt? They go after the babies, don't they? And so many of us have been living under a lie and a wrong way of thinking for so long that it just comes naturally to us. And so to believe the truth and to receive the truth of God over our lives, it can be a struggle. I mean, I've been there where we read something and we immediately discount it because it must not be true for me. As if the one who created you and who claims that he knew every day of your life before one of them came into existence doesn't know you better than you know yourself. You thought about that? I mean, I know that God says this, but my experience says this other thing, and we choose to embrace the lie. We choose to live under that. When we do that, we choose to be grasshoppers. To embrace greatness is just simply to allow the Word of God to speak truth into your life and to just receive it for what it is. I'm going to share just four passages, four areas that I think many of us struggle with the most. And this may not be, you may not identify with all four of these, you may not even identify with one of them. But here are four that have been real for me, and I know that the Bible says that no temptation has befallen us that is not common to all mankind. So if they spoke to me, they probably can speak to some of you. The first one is, it's hard to come out from under the lie and live under the truth that I am free from sin. I'm going straight to the point. It's hard. Romans 6, verse 7, says that because Jesus put sin to death in his body, that you and I are free from sin. Why is it that it makes us uncomfortable to say that out loud? Why is it that when it comes to the truth of freedom of sin, we want to rationalize that away to mean something that it doesn't mean? You and I, as believers in Jesus, are free from sin. And to embrace greatness is to just embrace that truth and believe it, even when your circumstances are saying everything else is truer. Listen, those are lies calling out to you. Embrace the truth. I'll double down on it and say the truth that you are perfect That's a hard one. Like to say it out loud, to just embrace what Scripture very plainly says. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says that by one sacrifice, speaking about the death of Jesus, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And why is it when we read that, we have to try to argue our way out of that? And it's so much easier to just embrace a lie that we've been living under for a long time, that you'll never be anything. You'll always be a grasshopper. No, the way to embrace greatness is just to read that passage and don't try to qualify it with anything else. Just receive it and say thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus, that in you I'm perfect. Yeah, you're in the process of making me holy. That's in the verse 2. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Just receive it. My friend Danny said the best thing he ever did for his mental health was simply make the decision to believe that what God said about him was true. Maybe you're struggling in the midst of uncharted territory to believe that God is at work in your life. You just look around and you haven't seen the evidence recently, and you've seen the ways that you've messed it up. By the way, teaser for next week. Sometimes we're in uncharted territory because we make dumb decisions and do dumb things. You should come next week if you can relate to that. But maybe you just struggle to believe that God is at work. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says that it was God who began this work in you, and it's him that's going to be faithful to complete it. Just receive that over your life. Press into greatness. Maybe this uncharted territory we're in right now has been tough for you in terms of God's provision. You've been struggling with your finances. I know it's been tough for people. Many of us have experienced God's blessing through the middle of this, and if that's you, be thankful and be generous. There are definitely people who have really struggled. I've talked with people who went through, you know, 8-9 months of unemployment and still haven't even heard back from the unemployment office to get a check for it. And it's tough in those circumstances to get a $1,400 stimulus. Some people are celebrating. Other people are going, this is great, but it's a drop in the bucket. And how do you trust God's provision in that time? Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs in accordance with his riches in Christ Jesus. And just let that be true over your life. To embrace greatness is just to say yes, to agree with God that what he has said is true is actually true. And that's my prayer for us. As we're in uncharted territory, can we just let the truth of Scripture speak over that and even over our uncertainty and affirm that he's making a way for us where we don't see a way? Hey, I think we're going to sing Haven's favorite song. Are you going to sing too, Haven? Let's stand up together. We're going to sing Waymaker. And just let this be a song of response and an affirmation of, as you proclaim truth over your own life. And as we sing this together, we're proclaiming it over the lives of every person in this room. Let's sing it.